I want to encourage you to open up your Bible to Luke 15, and we're not going to do too much on this. It's a very popular story. It's some people call it the prodigal son. The more accurate term is really the lost sons. In many ways, it's the prodigal God. And what I'm going to show you this morning is that the main character in this story is really not the prodigal son. It's the father. The father is used 12 times in the 20 verses. And so we're going to look at Luke 15, and I'm just going to start off by reading the first two verses and give you the context of what's happening here. And Jesus' ministry is getting to the point where the religious leaders are getting very upset with him because he's breaking all the rules of what they thought God should be like. And so in verses 1 and 2, it says, Luke 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That was the big argument. We learned this last week, that Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He hung around with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people who you would last. He didn't hang around in church. He met most people on the streets, in people's homes. He was not what you thought God would be like back in those days. And maybe even today, you might think God is in church. But the reality is that the building is not the church. Church is the people. And so he was upsetting the Pharisees. And so he tells three stories. And the first one is of the lost of the lost sheep. And then the second one is the lost coin. And then the third one is the lost son. And they're all connected to show that the mission of Jesus is to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus did not come into the world for religious people or for proud people or for people who think they have it all together. He came into the world to save those who are broken, those who recognize that they have a need. And so he tells this story, and this story was incredibly shocking to the people who first heard it. Let's read it as we start in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them." Let me just stop right there and let you know that this was unheard of. In a Middle Eastern, ancient Near East Jewish culture, if a son would have come up to his father and said, "Give me my estate, give me my inheritance," they had the right to be kicked out and cut off completely. This was something that happened when the father died. And since there's two sons in this story, it would have been the older son gets 2/3 and the younger son gets 1/3. Because the older son always gets double portion. But it was something that you only did when you died. You never go up to your father. So in essence, what he's saying, "Dad, I don't want you anymore, but I want your stuff." Okay? It was appalling. And in the Jewish culture, in fact, there was something called the kazaza, which meant they would break a large pot in front of you and you would be cut off. And you would be saying, you're out of this, you're a wayward son and you're no longer wanted here. If a kid came up to the father, okay? But the sentence, "so he divided the property between them," is even more outrageous, because no self-respecting ancient Near East, Middle Eastern father would do this. You wouldn't give away. Your land was everything back then. And so it wasn't just, your money was tied to your land and the land was tied to your status and community. So the fact that the father is so incredibly generous and actually gives the son the request and doesn't scold him, doesn't cut him off, is incredible. Verse 12, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." By the way, the word prodigal doesn't mean rebellious. I just learned that this week. I always thought it was like the rebellious son. The word prodigal literally means to be reckless and to be wild and to squander, just to give away everything. That's why a lot of people believe this story is the prodigal God, because of his reckless love. He squanders it. Verse 14, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. Many people believe that this is a sense of repentance that he's experiencing. And the idea of, you know what, it says he came to his senses. He came to himself. That he really was, his family and his father was really where he should be. Other people feel that maybe he was just in a desperate sense. But in either sense, it says that he went back to the father. And it's interesting that what his plan is. His plan is just to become a hired servant. And that's not necessarily a slave. It's more like an apprentice in that day where you were going to be hired off. And what he's going to do is he's going to ask his dad, will you give me an apprentice so that I can become, go to the city, learn a trade, and begin to pay back everything that I owe you to make restitution for what I did. Okay? So he gets up and he goes to the father. Now look at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on the finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I hope you can see in this parable that Jesus is telling the heart of the Father. Last week we talked about how deep is your love. And today it's how deep is the Father's love for us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We can never experience God's grace until we realize how deep the Father's love is for us. Jesus told this story, obviously, and the reason why I connected verses 1 and 2 is because he wanted you to see yourself in this story. The older son or the younger son. And I think a lot of us, if we look at our lives, maybe we could see a combination of both. But either way, what I want you to see this morning is the incredible heart of the Father towards both of them. It's to both of them that he runs out and pleads to them and encourages them. It's to both of them that he offers everything. He lavish, he's generous. He doesn't hold back. A couple of points that I put, and you'll see these on the outline. In Trinity, I think it would be slide 13. Amazing grace can be experienced when we realize how deep the Father's love is for us. God loves you even when you reject him and break his heart. The Father here is dealing with the agony of rejected love. It's one thing to have somebody reject you. It's another thing to stay in that and still love that person and still keep caring. Those of you who are parents or parents of teenagers, you know what it's like to have someone who only wants your stuff and doesn't want to be with you. But that's a stage that they go through. But God, sometimes there's people in our lives, sometimes it's us, you and I, who we do that to God and we say, God, I just want your blessings. I don't want you. And I want to be in control. See, the older son and the younger son both have something in common. They both want the Father's stuff, but they don't want the Father. They both want him to give them what they love, status and wealth and all these things, but they don't want the Father for the Father's sake. The younger son, you could see his rebellion. He says, I want to leave. I just want to live on my own. I want to discover myself. The older son, it's masked in being religious and being good. I've slaved for you. I've obeyed you. But the biggest sin of the older son is pride. And it's not what you do, it's why you do what you do. And so what happened with the older son is that he said, you know what? I've done all these things for you. And God is still saying, you know, the father says, everything I have is yours. But he compares himself to others and he says, I deserve to have this. But in reality, the question is, why did he do that? Someone said that the difference between a Christian and a moralist is both of them repent of their sins, but Christians repent of the reasons they did right. You say, what does that mean? It means that a lot of times we sin and then we want God to forgive us, but we want him on our own terms and we want to continue living life the way we want. Okay? We want to be our own master and Lord. The essence of repentance, and we talked about this last week, and we've been talking about through the whole series in parables, is not just saying, okay, God, I did these bad things, please forgive me. No, it's saying, you know what? I want to be master and Lord of my life. I want to be the one in control. And that's what I want, and I want you to bless me. When you repent, though, you say, no, I'm not in control. I want you to be the number one love in my life because you love me, I love you. And it's a change that takes place. We see it in the younger son when he hits the famine, and he hits rock bottom, and we see him come back to the dad, and all he can do is cast himself on God's on the mercy of the Father. We see that here. But we don't see it in the older son. It's interesting that this story ends with a cliffhanger. Will he go back in? He publicly humiliates his dad by not going into the party, the older son. And in the Greek here, he says, look, you did this. He doesn't even call his dad father. And yet the father responds and says, my son, my child, very tenderly. A couple points that I'll give you, and then we're going to discuss this. God loves you even when you reject him and break his heart. God loves you as you wander in the darkness and squander all he has given you. He'll never love you any more or any less. His love is unconditional. He loves us in the darkest times of our life. God loves us as he seeks for us and waits to show compassion. My favorite trivia question is, when is the only time in the Bible when God ran? Right here. You know, it was very very shameful and lack of dignity for an adult Middle Eastern man to run in public like that. But that's what he does. He takes the shame. He takes it all. He absorbs the cost. This is a picture of the gospel. That what Jesus did for us. God loves us as he seeks for us and waits to show compassion on us. And God loves us where God loves us when we're he loves you as he clothes you with his grace and makes all things new. It's interesting that he doesn't wait for the guy to clean himself up. This younger son could have came back naked, but he puts his own robe on him. And that the robe was a sign of who he was, and the ring was a sign of authority. Sandals, servants couldn't wear sandals in the home. Only sons could. He put sandals on his feet, and he says, my son has come back. God loves you as he clothes you with his grace and makes all things new. And God loves you even when you're too proud to receive his grace, which is what the older son does. He doesn't recognize his need for grace. And so this morning, I want you to take a few moments, and you don't have to, if you need to leave at this time, you can. We want to give you that permission. We were very, very concerned about trying to do something like this in a Sunday morning worship service. We know it's different, but all we wanted to do was just give you a taste of life groups, a taste of Alpha. But a lot of times, you know, we hear a sermon and we read a story, but we don't have time to process it. So around your table, I'm going to put some discussion questions up. They're at the end of the slides. I want to give you an opportunity to discuss this and to apply it to your life. And most of your tables have some facilitators at your table. If you don't have somebody who's a designated facilitator, whoever has the longest hair can do that. So I want to give you about 10 minutes just to go ahead and process this, and then I'll come back up and close it. Going to ask you to wrap it up at this point. I hope you've had a little bit of a good taste of discussion, and if you're sticking around for lunch, you're welcome to continue it. Just before I close you in prayer, we were going to have the leaders close in prayer, but I will do that for the sake of time. I just want to go back to one slide here and just kind of give you something, a nugget as we leave. How do I experience God's amazing grace? I think from this story, one thing that came out is receiving the initiating and costly love of the Father. the more I realize how much God initiates and how much it cost him to love me, that's going to create an openness in my heart to actually receive his grace. Number two, repenting from the true nature of my sin. What is keeping me from wanting God for God's sake? The essence of sin isn't just breaking a law that God laid down. The essence of sin is idolatry. It's putting something else before God and not loving him with all our heart. And then responding to Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. You know, I think once God's love changes us and once we realize how much a grace is available to us and how much he loves us, we want to do that naturally. We want to go into the world and do things like Alpha. We want to go out and share with people and love people and serve people. Not because it's some type of religious checklist, but because that's just the nature of our hearts, because he's given so much to us. We love because he first loved us. So that's my encouragement to you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are mighty to save, that you are gracious, and that you love us. I pray that we would know your great love. I think of Paul in Ephesians who said, I pray that you would know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of God's love for you. I pray that that would be a reality. And Lord, I pray also that we would also see ourselves the way you see us, and that we would know our true condition and our need, Father, to turn from idols and to serve and trust our put our faith in you. Thank you again for making that possible through the death of Jesus Christ. You're the one who brought us back to yourself. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.